So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this ancient feast a prelude to the supper of the Lord that we have here, and cause us to see this great sacrifice that you have made and how you prepared the world for the sacrifice of your Son. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Last time we saw Josiah, a righteous king, discover the lost book of the law. And he did this while he was overseeing renovations that were being made in the temple. Now, though he's a righteous king who's been reigning now on the throne for 18 years and has enough familiarity with the law of Moses to know how to do what's right personally, yet he still had a few things to learn. See, at the discovery of this book, Josiah tears his clothes as a sign of grief and mourning in his discovery of what the book says about running the country and the penalties for not running it rightly. So despite his personal righteousness, he did not fully realize the dire straits that Judah was in. What is it that he actually read? Well, we don't know precisely, but we can know approximately by inference, because he reinstitutes the Passover. So they hadn't been doing that. They hadn't been celebrating that. And he spearheads a national reformation of religion. Our theme is this: the Jewish Passover teaches us how to observe the Lord's Supper and how to live a holy life before God. 3 points. First, what is the relationship between the Jewish Passover and the Christian Lord's Supper? Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to a prior sacrifice, but it is not itself a re-sacrificing. And third, preparation for the Lord's Supper involves cleansing. So first point, what is then this relationship between the Jewish Passover and the Christian Lord's Supper? Every year, our Jewish friends have Passover, right? We have Easter, they have Passover. And some of you have been to a Jewish Passover, meaning you've been to the meal. You've been to what they call a Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word. It means order. Because there is now, and there was at the time of Christ, an order to this ritual meal. That Last Supper that the disciples had with Jesus in the upper room, they didn't just sit down and have dinner. There were certain ritual actions that were taken and certain prayers that were said and certain foods that were eaten that were part of the ancient liturgy meal as prescribed in the Bible. And if you go to a Jewish Passover today, as it's celebrated by the modern Jewish community since the days of the New Testament, you can come away from that mistakenly thinking that this is how they did it back in Bible days. Well, somewhat, but not precisely. There were certain things changed. There were certain things added, certain things missing, because the Jewish community, by and large, reacted wrongly to their Messiah and the gospel and the teachings of the disciples. So it's going to be reflected in how they keep the Passover meal today. So for 1900 years now, they pursued a tradition that sought to keep certain aspects biblical but to deny other aspects, and to deny what the Passover actually pointed to, and that is the Messiah, to their Messiah. And it pointed to his life and his death, and so they're going to obscure that sort of thing, and you see it reflected in the meal. So what you're looking at when you attend a modern Seder is a distortion and an obscuring of the biblical Passover and what it was meant to signify and what Christ came to do. So some of it's right and some of it's wrong. So some of it's wrong enough. For example, there's no memorial lamb that's offered in the modern Seder. And here I'm not talking about meat cuts of lamb. I'm talking about the whole lamb that was required to be offered after it had been sacrificed in a temple in Jerusalem. Because there is no temple anymore. No stone temple, anyway. Because 1900 years ago, the Romans invaded Jerusalem. They demolished the temple. And they ended, by the will of God, biblical Judaism forever. What the rabbis did after Christ is that they picked up the broken pieces and attempted to reinvent the religion from these very broken shards. And then to plaster it all over with a kind of religious veneer of sanctity and religiosity. And then that, along with modern Judaism, became the sacred religion of the Jews, a religion based upon personal performance and the doing of good deeds and the doing of law-keeping to earn a righteousness with God. The lambs of ancient Passover were to be memorials to the original lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt, if you'll remember, during the last of those 10 plagues. The last of the 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn of every house of Egypt before they were cast out of Egypt by Pharaoh under Moses. When the blood of those original lambs was daubed upon the doorpost and the lintels of every home, of the Hebrew homes, so that the angel of death, when he saw the blood, would pass over that house, hence the word Passover. The lambs of those Passovers since that Exodus time, and then ending with Christ, the final lamb, were memorials to a once and completed sacrifice in Egypt. What's a memorial? A memorial is something that helps you remember. So yes, those lambs were memorials, but they were also more than just memorials. They were also signs and types of a future lamb to come. They served to typify, they were types. They served to typify the final Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's using the language of Passover here. So, it is a memorial of what was past, and it is a type of what was to come. That's what those lambs were. And see, this is instructive for us in understanding the Lord's Supper today. Our second point is this. The supper is a memorial to a prior sacrifice, but it is not itself a re-sacrificing. At the Last Supper, that last Seder meal of Passover with Christ and his disciples in that upper room, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Key word here is remembrance. You see that on our table here. "Do this in remembrance of me." What were they supposed to remember? Well, Christ's godly life, his example, his teachings, yes, all true, but mainly what he was about to accomplish by his atoning punishment, his death, and his resurrection. This was to be a once and final sacrifice, never to be repeated, and yet effective for all of God's people at all times. So, when we partake of the elements, the bread and the wine today, we memorialize that in our hearts. We keep it in mind. The Jews had their errors, but so did Rome. In the Roman Catholic Mass, for example, the Vatican teaches that the bread and the wine literally and actually become the very body and blood of Christ. Not symbolic, not figurative, actual. But see, this isn't the end of it. What they also teach is that the Mass is a re-sacrificing of the same Jesus who was sacrificed 2,000 years ago. Because that bread has become his body. And this sacrifice must be continually offered in the Mass in order for it to benefit God's people. And what this does, you see, is this flies in the face of what Scripture teaches. It teaches the very opposite. For example, notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, where it's talking about how the repeated Jewish sacrifices of animals in the temple have done their work, and they're now obsolete because the final sacrifice has now been offered. And that sacrifice is non-repeatable. This is what it says. And it is effective for purifying the soul, fully effective in purifying the soul and the conscience. Excuse me. Here's how it's phrased, actually. Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place, talking about the Holy of Holies here, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, for then would he have often had to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, it says, now, once in the end of the world, or rather in the end of the ages, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. End of statement. That's Hebrews 9. Notice it's one sacrifice, it's one offering. Now here it is again in Hebrews 10. Previous was Hebrews 9, this is Hebrews 10, chapter 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, what Rome has done is repeated the error of the Jews who wanted to continue repeating the temple sacrifices after Christ had come until those Romans came in and destroyed the temple some 40 years later and ended the whole sacrificial system. So it's not a re-sacrificing. It's a once and final sacrifice that we remember Christ by. Our final point is this. Our preparation for the supper involves cleansing. So, back to Josiah. At the discovery of the book, the king tears his clothes over what he was supposed to be doing, but wasn't doing. Rather, what the nation was supposed to be doing, but wasn't doing. And one of those things was they were to celebrate the Passover. And everything involved in the preparation for the sacrifice, mainly the cleansing of the homes and the preparation of their hearts. And that's just what the law said to do. Now, when Scripture speaks of the law, there are several books of the law. Some laws dealt with personal piety, some dealt with civil matters, government. We see in verse 21, 2 Kings 23, 21. It says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. In conjunction with Passover, he also cleansed the country from moral filth, at least outwardly. This is what Josiah did. Outwardly he did. Matters of the heart, of the inner man, that was another matter. You know how they say you can't legislate morality? Well, he did. Josiah did, at least outwardly. He dealt with the obvious outward sins of the nations. He couldn't change their hearts, though. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted with mediums and spiritists and household gods and idols, etc. And then it says, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, in the Jewish Passover, as in Bible days today as well, Jews were told to remove leaven from their dwellings. What's leaven? It's risen yeast. It's anything that has risen yeast in it. Exodus 12 says this three times. Remove risen yeast from your dwellings and don't eat it for a week. Exodus 12 says it three times that they were to do this, so it must be important. Leaven is symbolic of something. Like the lamb is symbolic of what? Of the Lamb of God, of Jesus. Leaven is symbolic of something, and it relates to how we are to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Now, where do we see this symbolism explained? Well, four places, actually, in the New Testament, at least four places. Matthew 16, also echoed by Mark chapter 8, because it talks about the same events. And Luke 12, 1. And then again in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. First Matthew 16. Here's Christ and the disciples. They're eating bread. Jesus says to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they think he's talking about literal bread. They wanted to take him literally in everything that he said, including such statements as, "This is my body, this is my blood." It was the tendency of the disciples to take him with strict literalism. Christ often spoke figuratively, however. So he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," and he reproves them and explains what he means when they get the wrong idea. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Matthew 16. And then the commentary here, and then the next verse says this: "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then Luke 12 further elaborates this. It says, and here's Christ speaking, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," which, he says, is hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? In this case, acting pious when inwardly you're not pious at all, or acting reverent when inwardly you're not reverent at all, pretending, play acting for the sake of appearances, when all the while God sees the heart. See, that's what leaven symbolizes. That's what Christ said to avoid. Now, notice one more place, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. That'll really clarify it. Here we have the Apostle Paul using the language of Passover, but applying it in matters of the heart. Here's Paul talking about how to have the Lord's Supper. Notice he uses Passover language. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" He's talking about a lump of dough. "It leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Remember what the Israelites were told to do in their dwellings? Take out everything with risen yeast. Now Paul is using this language. He says, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover," and here he means Passover lamb, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." He's talking about the supper here. "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That," he says, "is how you should approach the holy table of the Lord's Supper." He's using highly figurative language, but you can understand what he's saying. So now to conclude, back to Josiah. Here's Josiah. Because he's king, he's able to legislate morality, at least outwardly. He couldn't change their hearts. And see, this is the difference between the lamb at Passover and the final lamb offered in communion. The difference between Passover and the Christian Lord's Supper. In Josiah's time, people could be outwardly cleansed for a while. Inwardly, however, they remain just the same. How do we know? Because God brought wrath on the nation. He wouldn't have done that if there was a national repentance. He would have spared that generation. This is just as it says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I shall forgive them from heaven," etc., and cleanse their land. God didn't do that in that time. That showed that this was an outward cleansing, but not inward. So despite Josiah's reforms, we can conclude there was no outward change. See, in Christian communion requires something else. It requires an inward cleansing, a removal of leaven, but not the leaven of risen yeast, not the leaven of bread. That's why the warning at the Lord's Supper is read. God looks upon the heart. See, only God can cleanse, but we're called to repentance at the Lord's Supper. God does the cleansing for us through Christ. We can't do that ourselves, but what we're called to do is, when needed, the repenting. He is the one who cleanses us. We're the ones who do the repenting.
And so here it's the difference between the outward and the inward. What God does is look on the heart, and this is how he wants us to prepare for the Lord's Supper when it's offered. So in conclusion, we've seen, yes, the Jewish Passover teaches us how to observe the Lord's Supper and live a holy life. It shows us the relation between the Jewish Passover and the Christian Lord's Supper. It shows us that this supper is a memorial to a prior sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, but it is not itself a re-sacrificing. And finally, the preparation for the supper involves cleansing. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us that appreciation of you, that you do look upon the heart. You judge the motives in the heart. And for repentance, Lord God, you consider that of great value. Cause us to remember these things. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.